Our scripture passage for this morning comes from the book of Romans chapter 7 as we read the first six verses. Hear now the word of God. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he lay its eternal truths on our hearts this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, would you be our help today? You are rich, glorious, majestic, and loving. And I pray that from your great storehouse of riches, that you would use your word to bring us into the freedom that you have for us. Would you bring many to the freedom that Christ gives? And would you help those who already know you to appreciate and really live in the freedom that comes from our union with your Son? Give us your Spirit so that we would walk in real freedom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When I was in seminary, I had a pen pal, and my pen pal was in prison. He had become a Christian while he was in prison, and he was in prison for armed robbery, and he'd been in a Florida prison for about 15 years by the time that he and I struck up our relationship. And you might wonder, how does Adam know a guy in prison? Well, I was grading his papers. He was studying the things of God through Ligonier Ministries, and one of the things they need is somebody to volunteer to grade their assignments. And so I was grading his assignments, and we would write notes to each other. So he would give me his assignments, and then he would catch me up on what life is like for him in the slammer. And sometimes the stories that he told me were extremely harrowing. And I was thinking, is anyone checking this mail and the things that he's telling me about life in prison? It sounds truly horrible. And I would write back to him. And how do you encourage someone in prison? It's a really hard thing to think about. But I would do my very best, and I would encourage him. I would tell him that I was praying for him. And then what happened was there was a period of time after I graduated where he was no longer participating in the program. And so I didn't hear from him. And I don't remember how long it was, maybe a year. But by this point, I was pastoring in Pearl, Mississippi, and I got a phone call from him. And he wanted me to know he was actually out of prison now. I'd never even heard his voice before. I had gotten so used to this guy being in prison, it was actually very hard for me to get used to him being out. And he told me about his plans. He said he was going to start a business. He was going to buy a limousine. He was going to be a driver. And he called me this day, and he said, Adam, I am free. I am free. I'm out. And at first I was like, who is this? And sure enough, he started this business. He sent me photos of himself doing the job with his business information. I asked him, what is it like to be free? He said, it's weird. I got so used to being in prison and being told what to do all day long, the patterns I was supposed to live with, that it's actually very dizzying for me to be this free now. And he said, it feels amazing to finally be free. He just kept saying that over and over again. But I imagine, if he still got up every day, imagine this, if he got up every day, followed the same prison routine, slept in the same miserable bed, looked at the same dreary walls, kept the same, for some reason, horrible roommate, Paul today is pushing us to reflect on the fact that we have been set free. Why would we live in all these old patterns that we lived in when we were in bondage? That is what Paul is pressing us toward here. And in some ways, what we have here is an exposition of Paul's earlier claim from chapter 6. In chapter 6, verse 14, he said, "You are not under law, but under grace." How did we get into this position where we're not under the law, but under grace? And then what does that mean that we are here now? What does it mean that we're free? So how are we meant to think about the freedom that we have? And what's the right way to use the freedom that God has given to us? So here's where Paul is taking us to. He's taking us here. Not only does the gospel not promote sin and laziness, the gospel actually moves us to live as beneficiaries of the new covenant. God does not want us to just have our record wiped clean. He wants us now to live in freedom. Right? It's not enough for the jailer to just come and say, "You're free." We have to live in that freedom now. We're not supposed to stay in the prison cell of sin and law. But again, if I don't explain what that means, and if we don't understand what that means, then it just ends up being sort of a cliche. It just ends up sort of being a phrase that we say, but we don't know what it means. And I want us to actually know what it means so that we can actually live out what it means. And I want to use 3 points today to help us get there. I want us to answer these questions. In what sense are we free from the law? And in what sense are we now able to embrace the law? In other words, do we totally reject the law, or is there a sense in which we are free from the law now? And then I want us to consider what we're meant to do with that freedom. What are we supposed to do now that we're free? I want this for all of us, that we could really be free, that we could really live free and really rejoice in the freedom that God's given to us. But to do that, we've got to let Paul speak. To do that, we have to hear what he's really saying. So first, Paul tells us that we have been released from the law's bondage. So from the beginning, Paul is showing us what it looks like to live under grace instead of living under law. And he illustrates this shift that's happened to us with the illustration of marriage. So he uses marriage as the thing to help us picture the break that has taken place. And what Paul says is that marriage is an example of the sort of law that gets nullified by death. So marriage goes away. If one partner dies, the other person doesn't still go on living as if they're married. And maybe you've seen that before. When we were moving here, we had a family member that put us up overnight. And she was a Mormon. And one of the things that we saw in her house was she still had this very strong sense that she was still married to her husband. And this is because Mormons don't believe what Jesus says in the Bible, where he says, in heaven, we are no longer marrying or given in marriage. And the Mormons are like, no, actually, there's a lot of marriage in heaven. But she consistently continued to believe that her husband was not only present, but that she was still married to him and that she would be married to him forever. But Paul says, actually, no, marriage is something that is broken by death. We don't go on being married to this other partner. Then that's not the point of what I'm trying to say here. But if you don't get that, you're not going to understand the break that he's talking about that we've had with the law. So if one partner dies, imagine that the other person goes on living as if they're still married. And what Paul's telling us is, no, death with Christ severs the condemning power of the law. And the other side of that coin is that it severs us from the bondage of believing that just one more deed, one more sacrifice, one more offering, one more ceremony, one more good deed, that's going to give me peace with God. That's what Paul is cutting us off from. And he's saying, stop living that way. He says, you have been severed from that sort of imprisoning cycle. We're freed from the law's condemnation now. We're liberated from this treadmill of works, which are never enough and which never bring peace between us and God. But we're also freed from the condemning power of the law, when we break it as well. Right? We break God's law. All of us do. 1 John tells us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we don't get to say, oh, well, I don't violate God's law anymore. I'm a believer. I've stopped violating God's law. That's not what he means when he says that we've been severed from sins, from the law's condemning power, right? It might make it sound like we're trying to get away from the law or that there's something wrong with the law when we talk this way about the law. But we need to be very clear, the problem is not with the law. And we're going to get to this in the coming verses of Romans 7. So just know that there's more of this ahead because Paul has more to say about why it is that the law and sin of our own hearts do not mix well. But in verse 5, it's the flesh that's the problem. The flesh, when it comes into contact with the law, in a sense, that's the problem. What we really need isn't to be released from the law completely. What we need to be released from is the chemical combination of sin plus law. It is when these two things meet that things are so destructive. But the problem's not with the law. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to get into this struggle that Paul sees in his own heart and that he sees in the heart of every believer. There is a struggle between the law and what it says and our sinful hearts and what we want and why we resist the law so much, even though we've been rescued. Even though we've had this change happen in our lives, there is still this thing in us that doesn't line up completely with the person God has intended us to be and what his law says. And so, you know, we're going to talk about this question. Why does the flesh react so badly to the law? But if I can get you a bit of a preview, Paul is going to tell us we are the problem. It isn't the law that's the issue. It's not the law that's the problem. Because the law is steadily and faithfully humming away day in and day out, telling us the truth, showing us what God is like, showing us what true virtue is, right? It is revealing the heart of the Father to people whose hearts are not like his. And so when we see the law, and maybe we hear the Ten Commandments read, for example, sometimes we read the law, we read the Ten Commandments, and we react badly. We violate it. We break it. And when that happens, it's not the law's fault. This is an us problem. This is a sin problem. It's not a law problem. What have we been severed from when it comes to the law, then, if the law is good? We've been severed from its condemning power. We've not been severed from the goodness of the law. The law continues to be good. It continues to, as I use the phrase, it continues to hum away, telling us what God is like. But now in Christ, there's a change that happens. And the change is the law doesn't condemn us any longer. We no longer expect it to give us peace with God. We don't look to it for that. Paul's going to say this in the next chapter, in chapter 8. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we are free from the law ever being able to condemn us. Why? Because just like in the marriage illustration here, we died. That was an old relationship. It's an old relationship that has been broken in a definitive way. And now it changes how the law looks to our own hearts now. And as Paul is going to tell us in the rest of this chapter, and the rest of chapter 7, that doesn't mean there's no struggle with the old remnants of sin. You know, it's at this point where it's very tempting for me to start talking to the person, and I have a feeling you might be sitting there and thinking to yourself, okay, I have had my relationship to sin severed because I am in Christ. Why don't I feel that way? Why isn't my daily experience one of freedom? Why do I still feel like sin is still there, miserably targeting me, ruining me? Why do I still feel sin's presence if this has happened? Very tempting for me to go there right now. I'm going to stick with what we're doing. Next week, though, we're going to start talking about that answer. So this is me always kind of trying to dangle the carrot a little bit. Come back next week, you know. But that battle in our lives happens now in Christ. The battle's still happening, but it happens from a position of freedom and strength instead of a position of weakness and bondage. So we have the high ground now. as believers. So we're freed from the law's bondage, and now we are at an advantage. In Christ, we are able to make victory and progress. So I want to encourage you with that. And I want us to take us to the second point, though. Paul portrays the Christian as rejoicing in the freedom of grace. So I'm going to bounce around from a couple of verses here. So if you're looking at the text in front of you, look at verse 4. He says, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." I just want to, that union language, that belonging language, I'm going to continue just sort of hitting on this as we go through Romans, but you see again here how important it is to Paul that we embrace union with Christ, that we understand that we belong to Christ, we're united to Christ, and it's not just that he says, "You're forgiven," but he says, "You are in me now. You're united to me." And then verse 4 adds something to the picture here. He says, again, talking about our freedom, "Now we are released from the law, having died to this which held us captive." And so the last point was we've been freed from what we've been freed from, right? We've been freed from this old marriage to the law and its condemnation. And that severing has happened through death. That's what we just saw in the last point. And now we're seeing what we've been set free for, what we've been set free to. He says, "You have died so that you may belong to another." If we are in Christ by faith, we belong to someone else now. We don't belong to the law. We don't belong to that chemical combination of sin and law that was so destructive to us. So, you know, like in marriage, we were obligated to the law until we were buried in death. Now we belong to Christ through faith. We're joined to Christ. We're joined to the risen one, and we have a new covenant relationship with him now. But think about what this means. We ought to live our lives mindful of the fact that we are not our own. This is not our life now. We belong to Jesus. The reformer Martin Bucer said this, that this should be our dominant thought. He said, "Let this thought light a flame within us that he regards us as worthy of occupying the role, not only as of servants, but also of his wife and the members of his body." So those who trust in Jesus, we're not coerced or motivated or driven by fear. Fear is not the engine that runs the Christian life for the person who's united to Jesus. The fuel of our lives, the engine of our lives, is not fear now. It's love. And it turns out that's necessary before we actually serve God the way that we're meant to. We're free now. We may sometimes think of freedom as meaning the ability to do anything we want. The absolute freedom we think of it like that. That's not actually freedom. That's license. License is not the same thing as freedom. Did you think it was weird that we read Genesis 19 this morning? Who got up this morning and thought, "Boy, I can't wait to hear about Sodom and Gomorrah." You ask your average American today, they would say the people of Sodom were free. You know, God smashed these free people and just destroyed their city. The modern people would say this is a free people. Genesis 19 is a picture of an enslaved people. It's a picture of people who are enslaved to their desires, who are enslaved to the baser things of the world. They are not heroes. They are not examples. They're not showing us what freedom is at all. In fact, they're showing us what it means to really live imprisoned. That's them. They are in a cell over there in Sodom and Gomorrah. We need to have a good understanding of what freedom is. And to tell you the truth, I really don't know how to convince broader American or Western culture what real freedom is. What I can tell you is that rooted in the Western tradition is a healthier view of freedom than I think Americans have right now. I think the better understanding of freedom is the ability to do what we should. the ability to do what we should. And I'm not just getting this from me. Even the pagans knew this. If you read Aristotle, Aristotle said that happiness is not found in unrestrained choice. He said freedom is found in living according to reason and virtue. He said that real freedom is ordered liberty. Ordered liberty. What he was saying was the freedom of human life when aligned with its proper purpose. That's what real freedom is. It is the flourishing of human life when we're living the way we're meant to, the way we're supposed to, the way we were made. That's real freedom. The person who's really enslaved is the person who can't live the way that he was made to live, who has no interest in living the way that he was made to live. In other words, he's living against the grain of his own making. I was made to live like this, and instead I'm living like this. That's the person who's enslaved. He's not free. That's me just drawing on Aristotle right there, right? This guy's not even a believer. And he seems to understand what real freedom is, right? When we live according to our purpose, then we're really free. Augustine, when he was writing his confession, describes his conversion. And when he talks about his conversion, he talks about his conversion as this moment when God's grace freed his will to do what he had been resisting all his life. So if you read Peter Brown's biography of Augustine, which is really good, but I started reading it last year, and I was surprised by how theologically deep it is. So I'm not actually commending this book to you if you're a beginner. There are other biographies of Augustine that you could read. But when you read Peter Brown's biography of Augustine, what you see is actually he spent a lot of time, in a sense, pursuing God, studying theological things, learning theological things. And yet here he is, he's pacing the garden, he's reading Romans chapter 13. He absolutely cannot break free of his fleshly desires. He wants to be free. And then he says that when God turned on the light in his soul, as it were, and caused him to see the glory of God, the greatness of Christ, the provision that's found in Jesus, he realized that now he could do the good that he always desired, the thing that he was always powerless to perform. And he said, this was real freedom. What I want you to see is that freedom is not the raw power of choice. Freedom is a grace-enabled power to love and serve God and live for the good. That's what real freedom is. Until Christ, we were in bondage. We did whatever we wanted, but we weren't free. We may have done whatever we desired. We may have never said no to ourselves, but we were the opposite of free. And see, here's the difference. Now in Christ, we have the ability to do the thing that we always deep down knew that we ought to be and ought to do. And that's real freedom. That is true freedom. And it's the sort of freedom that our hearts really yearn for and that our hearts really need and that the world around us needs. Your neighbors need you to be this kind of free. The thing that will wreck your neighbors is if you live however you please, doing whatever you want. It's terrible for you. It's terrible for your family. It's terrible for your community, your city, your state, your nation. It's bad for the world. Real freedom. The freedom to finally be good. The freedom to finally please God with our lives. Americans are obsessed with freedom. We talk about it all the time. But imagine if this biblical, healthy understanding of freedom could dominate our national discourse instead of what currently owns the day. Imagine how different our daily lives and our politics and our conversations would be if we were obsessed with freedom as virtue instead of freedom as license. Well, we can't make our neighbors think differently. We certainly can't force them to anyway. But why don't we at least start with ourselves? Why don't we start with the church? Church, let's love real freedom. Let's know what real freedom is. It's the ability to please God. It's the ability to live for what's good. Let's rejoice in the freedom that grace brings. Now, third today, Paul wants us to see ourselves in Christ as renewed for fruitful obedience. In other words, what's all this for? We've already been moving here in this passage, but let me show you this. At the end of verse 4, at the end of verse 6, Paul says this. He says, "So that you may belong to another, in order that we may bear fruit for God, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Think about how revolutionary this is. Paul is telling us where all of this has been leading to, what it's all been for. He's telling us what life lived in the gospel is supposed to look like. Jesus did not save us just to punch our ticket. He saved us so that we could serve in the new way of the Spirit. He's moving us towards something affirmative. He's not just saying, now you're free from condemnation, so live life your way. No, now he's saying, no, you're freed so that you can serve in the new way. In the Spirit, we serve God. In the Spirit, our life is about Him. It's not our life now. We serve. We wake up each day, and our orientation is different than everyone else, right? Because we wake up and we say, how can I please God today? How can I serve God today? How can this day be about Him instead of me? My life is not my own. What would God have my life mean? What would God have my life aim at? That's the new way in the Spirit. And before we might have done that, but we might have done it because we were afraid. We're saying, if I don't live up to what He wants from me, I could be in big trouble with God. And that thought may have driven us, but you can't live a thoroughly virtuous life living by that fear. Because here's what happened. We wonder what would happen to us if we messed up. And now we don't fear that. There's no what if. Instead, we serve Him, but we do it without coercion. Instead, we serve without fear. Now we live and serve Him from the heart, freely, joyfully, fruitfully, not in the old letter of the law. What is the old letter of the law? The old letter of the law is the law performed from fear and coercion. That is not where we are now. We've been severed from that by the death of Jesus Christ. The newness of the Spirit is our obedience from the heart without fear. Those are two very different ways to live, right? Living from fear and coercion, or living from the heart without fear. Those are entirely opposite ways of living. And there's an infinite difference between these two things, because now what can we do? We can bear fruit for God from the heart. What a gift. We couldn't do that before. Living from fear, you don't bear fruit from the heart. You're constantly in a defensive posture saying, I've got to find a way to keep the anger from God at bay. How do I do that? How do I run from that? How do I avoid that? That's one way to live, but it's certainly no real way to live. So for the Christian now, here's what happens. We see the moral law. We read the Ten Commandments. We hear the Ten Commandments read aloud. And our relationship to them has changed fundamentally because of the gospel. The law stays the same, but we're different. Because before we were in Christ, we might see or read the Ten Commandments and think, I can do whatever I want. Or we might read the Ten Commandments and think, these rules just make me feel bad about myself. Or maybe we read the Ten Commandments and thought, I have no desire to do this whatsoever. Or we might have thought, I'm going to try to do this so I don't go to hell. How many people give that answer if you ask them, why aren't you going to hell? You say you're not going to hell. You think you're going to heaven. Why? And they'll say, I've been good. They point to something they've done, right? All of those things may have been how we responded to the law before Christ, but here's the difference. Now the law has a different force, because in Christ we have liberty. We have real freedom. This is how Paul put it. He says, Christian liberty is a spiritual thing. Its whole force consists in quieting frightened consciences before God, whether they are troubled about the lack of works or troubled by the fear of works. And since I'm quoting famous reformers, I'll quote Martin Luther too. A Christian does not live in himself, but in Christ and in his neighbor. In Christ through faith, in his neighbor through love. By faith, he is caught up beyond himself into God. By love, he descends beneath himself into his neighbor, and yet always remains in God and in his love. life used to be about us, or so we thought, but that is not the case now. How has life changed now as a follower of Christ? I hear the commandment not to covet, and I no longer think, well, I did just covet this morning even, and then sort of melt into hopelessness. That's not my response now when I hear the law. In Christ, I've got a different reaction when I hear that commandment. Yes, I confess and repent when I know that I've fallen short. But in Christ, I have sorrow for my sin. But now what do? I set my eyes on Jesus. I thank God for his grace. I ask him to give me a heart of gratitude for what I have. Right? That's a very different posture. You see, it doesn't condemn me now. So I no longer descend into fear and insecurity when I hear the law. And then also I know the law doesn't justify me. So when I notice that I feel grateful, I don't get proud or some kind of superiority complex anymore. There's a fundamental change in how I react with these things, because what drives me isn't fear or pride. What drives me now is love. I love my maker. I love the Redeemer. I want to be like what I love. I want to be like the one that I love. I want to be like him. And on the other side, there's nothing that I hate more than when I fall short of being what he's like. The very thing I love in him, I want to see in myself. And see, what we're talking about here then is obedience without coercion. You see, in the gospel, we have a totally changed relationship to the law. The law doesn't change, we change. And that is a very different posture than the one that we once had before we came to Christ. If I could quote Luther again, he said, "A Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all." Because you notice the thing in Luther also that he's saying here is, because of the fact that I'm not constantly worrying about myself, self-centered, thinking about myself, staring at myself, obsessed with myself, because that is no longer me, you notice that outward-facing love your neighbor posture that you see in Luther. I mean, that's half the Ten Commandments. In fact, it's more than half the Ten Commandments. How can I love my neighbor? There's more to come in this chapter. We're just beginning what Paul has to say. But I want you to come away from this today with this. God did not wipe your slate clean and give you a new spirit and renew your heart simply so that you can go on living in fear. You are no longer confined by the law's verdict of guilty over you. So please, do not stay in that prison cell. Don't live the prison routine. Don't keep living like a prisoner. You have been set free. In Christ, the question is not whether you are free. The question is, what will you do now that you're free? With your newfound ability to obey and please God, are you going to go on playing with mud pies? Or are you going to devote yourself to being conformed to the God who loved you and whose son gave himself for you? Let's pray. You, O God, have released us from the law so that we can serve you in the new way of the Spirit. Would you do such a work in our hearts that we live without fear, that we serve without coercion, and so that we walk in you with no condemnation? Would you grant real freedom today, both to those who are your people and to those here who are perhaps not yet your people? We ask this in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen.